Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to talk about the ministry of the church. What exactly is the church for? Now, it's been a while, so it's going to take me a while to get my stroke here, but what exactly is the church for? Of course, I do that, I can't see anybody. What if I told you it's not the purpose of this church to win the world to Christ? It is not the purpose of this church to win this world to Christ. I know, sitting there, people thinking, the wheels are turning. I know, it's heresy. Stone them. There's some places you said that, they would stone me. But it's true, it's not this church's job to win the world to Christ. It is a job of every Christian to win this world to Christ, to win his world to Christ, to win her world to Christ. Every true Christian is to be a soul winner, every single one. No exceptions, no excuses. Sermon over, we're done. All right, so what is the church for then? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and have the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, or stature of the fullness of Christ. Doing it from memory instead of reading it. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what is the church for? Why does this church even exist? Well, obviously, it exists for many reasons, but what we can see from this text here is that first and foremost is the church is to perfect, train, and edify God's people. That is what this church is for. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. I will have very little turning because I have most of the verses on the wall, but this is what I wanted to turn to because we all see this one all the time. Everybody knows all about these verses. There's a funny dynamic that goes on when most people read this. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 19 is the Great Commission. We all know about this one, but most churches seem to forget all about verse 20. We are to disciple them, to teach them to observe all things. It is, if you ask me, all heresy aside, if you ask me, it might be every bit as important as winning them to Christ. If you win them and leave them to flounder, you know, sermon for another day. It might be every bit as important as actually winning them to Christ. It's actually training them, taking them under your wing and training them. All right. The purpose of the church is to perfect, train, and edify God's people. God uses his people to train and edify each other. He uses us. The most misunderstood aspect of the Great Commission is the command to disciple. Not just win them, but disciple them also. And this goes for every one of God's people. Each one of us needs to be a soul winner. Every one of us should be a discipler. It's there in the command. We're responsible for that part of it too. Excuse me, doctor's orders. I was just there 3 hours ago. Every one of us is to be a soul winner, and every one of us is to be a disciple. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy. The pastor is to be a teacher. I think our text in Ephesians says that. There's not as much preaching in churches as there should be teaching in the church. The pastor should be a teacher. He isn't the only one, though. He really isn't the only one. So where do we get the idea that the pastor should be the one to do it all? There are a lot of churches like that. We are all to be teachers. If you think about it, who should be the primary teacher of our children? The school? The TV set? No, it should be the parents. Who should teach God's children? God's people. God's people should teach God's children. Think about it. When you're trying to lead a soul to Christ, what exactly are you doing? You have to teach that person about sin and the penalty of sin and, of course, salvation. You have to teach that person what the Bible says before anything can happen in that person's life. Before the Holy Spirit can move one iota, they need to understand what the Bible says about their condition. And we're all to be teachers of some kind. The aged women, likewise. Good thing my wife isn't here. I always call her that. The aged women, likewise. Actually, Doug called her that all the time, if you remember. Yeah, so do I. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I honestly believe this is the most important thing missing in the church today. Paul tells Titus that the older women in the church should teach what is good and train the younger women. They are to train the other women how to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. And it's not a suggestion. It's God's instruction for how we should relate to one another. The key to unity and harmony in the church is discipleship. Discipleship. Just think about it. Who discipled you when you got saved? There's a special place in your heart for that person, isn't there? Everyone. I know it was in my case, too. It was Gary Lucas, the missionary to Russia. He's one of the disciples of me when I got saved. It's a big deal. The body of Christ isn't meant to simply exist for us to gather together on Sunday, then move along with our lives for the rest of the week. That's not the design of the body. God's Word paints a picture of believers doing life together. But first things first. What are we talking about here? Mystery of the church. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. You know, what is discipleship, right? What is discipleship? Webster's Dictionary says to teach, to train, to bring up, to instruct fully, to make fully skillful. The general idea of perfecting the Bible is based on equipping us all to do God's will. The idea is being to adjust, equip, or furnish. Hebrews says that. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. God uses other believers to equip and to train us to serve him and to do his will. But it's really more than that. It's much more than that. We have to get involved in the lives of other believers. It's not just to leave on Sunday morning, come back next Sunday morning, and never seen a Christian in time in between. It's not the way this is supposed to work. Look at this here, Paul. 1 Thessalonians, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. How do you know what's lacking in another person's faith if you don't spend time with them? You know, we can all put on a face for church, but you spend time with them at home, in life, and go to a ball game or play golf with them, you begin to see the real person a little more. You need to spend that time with them. That helps you understand what is missing in their faith. Paul was asking God to make it possible that he can minister to them personally. He wanted to spend time with these people. Paul again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's desire. He needed to know these people in order to help them live Christ, live God's will. Do you realize, more heresy, here we go, you ready? Do you realize that the Bible nowhere commands us to go to church? Anywhere. I dare you to find it. The Bible nowhere commands us to go to church. But it is what Christians do. He keeps within us the desire to learn, to grow, and to do his will. Philippians, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In all honesty, you do not have to beg and badger a Christian to go to church. Not a real one. You really don't. They have a desire for the things of God. To learn the Bible. To serve God. To have a desire to please them. This is something that God puts in us when we get saved. You realize at the moment of salvation, you have everything you ever need for the rest of your Christian life you already have at the moment of salvation. Including that is the desire to live for Him and to do His will. To serve God, to want to please Him. He also puts it in our heart to share what we know. To teach others and to share Christ with the world. It's something that we're born to do. And more correctly, we're actually born again to do. It's something we're born again to do. The next part is for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. I don't want to assume anything, so I'm going to go into this in some detail. What is the work of the ministry? The work or works, depending on how you look at them, fall out this way. There are five basic areas that constitute ministry. Most, if not all, ministry activities fall into one or more of these areas. Evangelism, which we talked about, education, fellowship, worship, and service. That's what your life needs to be. One of those things. All of those things, really. Let's look at each one. The first one's evangelism, preaching the word. It's a ministry to the unsaved, quite possibly the only ministry to the unsaved, to teach them repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what evangelism is all about. Soul winning, confrontational evangelism. Person to person, one-on-one. You know, not everybody can get into the pulpit and preach and teach. It's just, people just can't, not everybody can do that. God has not gifted everybody to do that. That's the thing. But everyone can share Christ with another person. Everyone can do that, somehow, some way. And it doesn't have to be much. It really doesn't. You just need a personal testimony often will set the path for somebody towards the Lord. The secret to this is that God has put in your heart to love and care about the people around you. Soul winning. That's what soul winning is all about. If a church is not reaching out to lost, it is not fulfilling one of the great reasons God has left it on the planet. When we do not evangelize, we fossilize. Plain and simple. I heard it expressed one day. God expects us to be fishers of men, not keepers of aquariums. Fish for new fish all the time. The major ministry of the church is to teach new believers how to use the Bible and how to do this very thing. Next is education. The ministry of the church is based almost solely on teaching. Education is important. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We teach the Bible, Bible truth. More importantly, Bible doctrine. This is huge. Let me show you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. A doctrine is what somebody or someone teaches. Catholic Church teaches one thing, the Muslims teach another thing. The Bible teaches Bible doctrine. And this is what we need to be teaching. We teach Bible doctrine, the doctrines of Christ. And it's important. Paul emphasizes over and over and over again, doctrine is what we do. 1 Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Don't make it up as you go along. Stick to the doctrine. Do the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, the doctrine. It's a huge deal. But speak thou, in Titus, speak thou to things which become sound doctrine. We are to teach doctrine. As an extra bonus, you need to know what it is for yourself before you can teach it to anybody else. Bible doctrine is to be a part of everything that we do. We are to teach doctrine. When we sing doctrine. In Sunday school, in the nursery, we teach doctrine. We teach them to our children. When we witness, we share Bible doctrine. I make no mistake, we're all supposed to be teachers. You want to serve God? You want to serve God? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. We are all to be apt to teach. We all teach somebody, especially those in leadership. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. It's no accident that it was repeated here. We are to teach, and we are to teach the Bible. What do we use when we teach? We teach old believers. We're to use God's word. It is the only text with power of God upon it. And we use God's word. It's the only thing that God will honor. I mean, you can find another book that may say some cool stuff. God's blessing is upon this book, the Bible. The big thing then is the focus in ministry is to be God's people. That should be our focus in this ministry, God's people. So how does the church equip its believers for the work of the ministry? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, equipped, given the tools to live for Christ, given the tools to win souls to Christ, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to do the work of the ministry. Thoroughly furnished to do the work of the ministry. You know, education is to be a huge part of this church's ministry. But think about it for a minute. It's 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour and a half on Sunday night, another hour and a half on Wednesday, really enough for consistent growth? No, not really. You know, is a peanut butter sandwich every 3 or 4 days enough for consistent growth? No, not really. Not going to cut it at all. You need to read your Bible and pray every day. But in the long run, even that's probably not really enough. That is why the Bible and God Himself tells us that we need to get involved in one another's lives. This is important. One more time. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. Commit thou to faithful men. It's mentoring. Mentoring. One-on-one mentoring. That's what he's talking about. Take them under your wings. Spend time with them. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women to the younger. It's mentoring. Take them under your wing and teach them. Spend time with them. Teach them. The dearest and most remembered lessons are usually given across the kitchen table. Personal one-on-one time with somebody who cares about your soul. That's a big deal. We need to teach them the pursuit of God. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The first thing that our new converts must be taught is to seek the kingdom of God. It is our ministry to teach them how to do that. How do I seek God first at work, at home, in my marriage, at school, with my children? How do I do that? How do I seek God in those things? It is our ministry to teach them how to do that. The next thing is fellowship. Sweet fellowship, spending time with other believers. When a person gets saved, they need to be integrated into the body of Christ. They need to be made a part of this body. The New Testament uses a special word to describe that integration. It's fellowship. Fellowship. It means more than simply becoming part of a group. They don't just join and become part of the group. It means sharing what the members of the group have most in common, which is Christ. Fellowship is also the word they use to describe a Christian's experience when they share Christ. He is what believers share. Think about that. Keep this thought in mind. He is what believers share. My own natural family, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, aunts and uncles, have not accepted Christ as Lord. None of them have. Now, I still love and have a family connection to them, but I don't have fellowship with them. I cannot fellowship with them. I only experience fellowship with my Christian family, no one else. This Christian family. The ministry of fellowship, therefore, is the effort to facilitate and enable Christians to participate in and enjoy each other's lives and faith in Christ. That is fellowship. And a church can facilitate this at times. And we have potlucks and dinners and activities and get-togethers. We try to get God's people together and spend time together. We honestly try to do that. But the best fellowship's done on a personal basis. You know, play golf with somebody. Go shopping together. Go fishing. Anything. Spend personal time together. You know, Pastor and I like to take the ladies to Amish country. Go on adventure days and stuff together. It's fun. It's solid, quality time together. Not only is it most enjoyable when you spend that personal time, but it's what's the word I'm looking for? It's precious. That kind of time spent with a brother who cares about you and cares about your family. It is precious. It is good time. You know, invite somebody over for game night. You know, I was really hoping the wife would be here tonight. We used to have the best parties. And he asked Doug about them one of these days. We used to have the best parties. We played Pictionary and played Boggle and everything else. And man, we had a blast. We had a good time. To this day, I still had the best Institute party that there ever was. I had everybody from the Institute over, teachers and everybody. We had a blast. We had a good time. And it was sweet. We had a great time together. It was something special. You know, think about it. God's people are the best. Spend time with them. On purpose, deliberately. Spend time with them. Your best friend should be from among God's people. This is what is best for you. The next thing is worship. Worship means to adore, to pay divine honor to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. We define worship as a physical response to a spiritual truth, an act of obedience in response to a spiritual truth. The key to it is that there has to be a spiritual truth presented. And Pastor did a long series on Wednesday nights about our worship, so I'm not going to belabor the point. Most of us remember most of it, bits and pieces of it. So I won't belabor it. Worship involves the following things: prayer, singing, giving, communion, preaching and teaching, and of course sacraments, baptism and taking communion. That's on there twice. One of those days. Everybody remember who my favorite Bible character is? Yes, Job. Job would get up every morning and offer sacrifices and offerings for his children. That was an act of worship. This did Job continually. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were locked in a Philippian jail. And at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. Again, an act of worship. Genuine from the heart, an act of worship. The thing about worship is it can be public, like in church, or it can be in private. Your daily devotion, that reading and praying I was talking about, is an act of worship you should partake in every day. You know, just like you need to be close to God's people, you need to be close to God. That quality time with God every day is vital to your existence. It is part of our fellowship with God. Last part is service. The service ministry is probably the most varied and extensive aspect of ministry. Literally anything that's done for the Lord counts as service. When we talk about the work of the ministry and service being part of it, just about anything that's done for the Lord counts. Give a glass of water in His name. It's an act of service, act of ministry. Speak a word of encouragement to another believer. It counts. Praying for anybody, it counts. Any giving to this ministry counts. Teaching the Bible to anyone, even if it's your own children, it counts as ministry. Witnessing counts as an act of ministry, service. Anything done in his name is an act of service, and anything done in his name is an act of ministry. Again, these are the work of the ministry. Evangelism, education, fellowship, worship, and service. Vital to the life of this church. Everything that we do here is based on teaching God's people to live the Christian life. We teach them deliberately, but they also learn from our examples, too. Well, every time we walk in here, we're teaching somebody something about my relationship to Christ. We teach them the work of the ministry, and it is the work of the ministry to teach them the work of the ministry. Think about it. Next up, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is where I had kind of an interesting epiphany this week. This is kind of cool. The edifying of the body of Christ. We just think about it as building up the church and doing those kind of things. There's something much more to it than that. Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another provoked unto love and to good works. That's to each other here. In Galatians, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Our first aim, our first desire, our first purpose is this right here, the household of faith. Everything that we do here is to build a church. And this is where I get into heretical waters again. Awful lot of people among our crowd seems to think that edifying, that building up the body, is to grow it numerically. And in most churches, that's where the emphasis is placed, to grow it numerically. Find them, win them, more buses, more programs, more. Get them. The edifying of the body of Christ is the act of building it up. Not more people, stronger people. More mature believers, stronger people. More ministry that occurs naturally. More love that exists between the members of the church. It is vital to the very life of this church that its members grow spiritually, that they mature, that they serve one another, that they spend time together. I've got Doug written here. Doug. Everybody knows Doug. God forbid everybody knows Doug. Everybody knows Doug. Years ago, many years ago, I was working in a single adult class at Cleveland Baptist Church. We had a very extensive ministry to the single adults that we came across. So when Doug joined the church, Luke Brown introduced me to him. And we hit it off. And from that time, we spent all of our time together. He would come to my house. We ate dinner there. He used to sack out and snore in my chair. I mean, it was just, we spent all the time together. We went on visitation together. Once a week, every week, we went on visitation together. It was just something. We just spent the time together. It was fun. It was sweet. It was good fellowship. And it was what God wanted. I learned from him. He learned from me. And it was just, it was sweet. We got to know one another. Part of this, though, is more importantly, so they learn to care about one another. Spend time with each other, not just get to know each other, but learn to care about each other. Now, this is family. In God's eyes, it's real family. This is it. You know, why would you leave here and not come back again until next Sunday morning and not talk to another person, not do anything? You know, why would you do that? This is family is closer to me than my real family in the world. Learn to care about one another. And it's this interaction that's so important. Look at verse 16. There's something funny in the way this verse is constructed. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Say what you want about some people. But most members of a New Testament church have been placed there by God. You can say that about most people. Not everybody. Most people. And they're expected to contribute to the overall ministry of the body. They are. We've seen the commands already. The church itself is very dear to our God. He died for it. He loves it above everything, really. You take out those people who are here for the wrong reasons, those who don't really belong. You know, there's some in every church. It happens. We attract those kind of people. The believers that make up this particular church have been placed here by God himself. You know, we still praise God for the Maileys coming, God bringing them here. To this day, it's just such a blessing. The believers have been placed here by God himself, and they're expected to contribute to the overall ministry of the body. This is talking about the contribution of every joint or part. And make no mistake, every part adds something. Every part adds something to the body. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The idea of compacted is when you know, lazy cook with brown sugar and you got to cram it into the cup and make sure it's got to be packed. It's got to be packed. Compacted is kind of the same thing. Not just they fit together and God fit them together, but they fit together tightly. Really tightly so that they're not coming apart. Tightened, pulled together. Each part is fitted together and compacted and it's packed tightly, solidly in place. The better the body is fit together, it works better. It works better as a team, together, by what every member adds. Every member adds something to that. Keep in mind, a church body is a living, breathing organism. It changes, it grows, it shrinks, it does all kinds of stuff. One part is dependent on another. One part derives nourishment from another. And thus, all become mutually useful, on one level or another. Since all are contributing to the support and harmony of the whole, it illustrates the connection of the members in the church and that which the aid that one can give to another one. Right? It's a living, tightly focused, tightly packed body. I mean, it sounds great, right? I mean, really, it sounds really, really good. It sounds idyllic. The church is most powerful when all of its parts work together. We have synchronicity, harmony, unity. But we don't really have that, do we? When you think about it, we don't really have that. How many of our members only come on Sunday morning? And for only 1 hour. And nobody sees them again for the whole next week. There is no contribution there. Has anyone ever noticed how small our Wednesday night crowd is? I mean, you know, it's really not funny. I mean, this is sad. I understand when the mouse is away or the cat's away, the mice are going to play. But still, you know, this is sad. Church that runs 80 or 90 on Sunday morning should have more people on Wednesday night than this. More true believers than this. You know, what are these people learning? How can anyone survive on that little bit? The Bible says that God is working in you. You know, learn this verse. Everybody should learn this verse because you can preach encyclopedias out of this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you to will and to do of his will. He gives you freely the willpower and the do power to do his will. His will is that you be in church. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but hopefully this will get back to some people on Sunday. His will is that you be in church. His good pleasure is that you be here in church. God's will is that you get involved in the lives of those in your church family. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just think about it for a second. Your presence here started with the desire to be here. Deep down in your heart, there's a desire to be here. A desire to learn. And there's no place in the Christian world I've ever known that we learn better than here on Wednesday nights. It is a beautiful thing. We learn here. The Bible is taught here. And I'm not even talking about issues of obedience. I'm not. Not even touching it. I'm talking about a God-given desire to be here, to spend time with God's people. And if you're only here for an hour each week, you're not living up to your potential as a born-again child of God. It's just not happening. It's just not happening. Well, you know, really, are you reading every day? Are you praying every day? You know, what are the odds that if you won't go to church, you're going to actually do stuff like that too? It's harsh. It's mean-spirited, or whatever you want to call it. But it's God's honest truth. You know, if you are reading and praying every day, how is that not causing you to be here every time the doors are open? How is that even possible? God made a lot of promises concerning his word and what happens when it's delivered. You know, how are you not knocking the doors down to be here? It's like horse, always the first one here. It's cool. It's excellent. When was the last time you did communion? When was the last time you gave somebody a tract and invited them to church? You need to be here. If at all possible, you need to be here. You have to be here. You need to be a living, breathing member of this body. Look at verse 16 again. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every little part adds something to the body. Every little part does, but it's got to be here. Every little bit adds growth to the body, but they got to be here. Yes, I am saying that every member needs to be here. Every member needs to be in church when we have church. You know, this is not legalistic or anything. It comes from a God-given desire to be here in the first place. But every member needs to do God's will and minister to other believers too. That's a huge part of what we do here. This is the essence of ministry. When a believer learns that joy is found in serving other believers, the church is edified. Even to this extent, speaking of Corinthians, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It is something that God will give you a love for, a love to do, a passion to do. You know, a pastor can't do it himself. Like a tour guide, he gets you to the top of the mountain. You know, he guides, he trains, he equips. Like a shepherd guiding and directing. That's a large part of his job. He orchestrates the concert, but we make the music. You know? We make the music. F.B. Meyer said, this is interesting, a minister is a failure if he does all of the work himself. In God's church, this ought never to happen. Ever. Never. As in all things, we follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Think about David. Go to 1 Samuel 22. Think about David. We had a missionary come through here, and he mentioned this, and it really caught my eye. It was the genesis of this whole lesson. 1 Samuel 22. Old Testament, guys. Old Testament. I'm really telling myself. I'm having trouble finding it. 1 Samuel, right? 1 Samuel. This is an interesting thought. 1 Samuel 22:1. I'm actually running almost done. 22:1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went hither to him. We'll get to the next part. You know, David said in 2 Samuel, speaking of God, he maketh my way perfect. God knew where David was at in the situation. If you read verse 1 again. When David escaped to the cave, he was broken. He was a broken man. He was At one time, he was on top of the world. He had killed Goliath. The women were singing his name in the streets. He was walking on sunshine. He played for the king. He was the king's armor bearer. The king was his mentor. Excuse me. He met Jonathan and formed a loving, lifelong relationship. God was good to him. Then it all fell apart. Excuse me. He was on the run from Saul. He had escaped Saul's attempts to murder him. And Saul took some pretty good shots at him, too. He was a man he looked up to and revered. And he was low and needed God to do something for him. He was low and really needed God to come through for him and to speak to him right here. Read verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. God brought to him people that needed help. God brought to him people that needed ministering. You know, Pastor and I talked about it. So he says, you know, how do you get over your problems? How do you get over your grief and your depression? Help somebody. Teach somebody. Help somebody. Encourage somebody. It's a God-given prescription for all that kind of thing. God brought to him people who needed help, who needed ministering. You know, we can only see our path to glory. God sees our path to ministry. God sees what we need to do, where we need to be, and where we, so that we can get to that point. When you're down, help somebody. When you need great answers to prayer, minister to someone. Take somebody aside and teach them the Bible. Spend time with them. That is how you get close to the heart of God. Well, yeah, of course I skipped that one. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And this is what it should be. Ministering is a labor of love. Anytime you see that in the New Testament, that's what we're talking about. Labor of love, ministering to God's people. Which you have showed toward his name. God is not unrighteous to forget. He'll remember every little bit of that. He will bless it. He will honor it. It is something that is done in his name for his people. Roy Thompson used to say, and I heard this from him a couple of times. You guys all remember Roy Thompson, our hero. Our hero in the faith. He used to say when the church was in trouble financially, he would take on a missionary. Because he knew if he helped somebody, if he ministered to somebody, he showed somebody in need, something that was close to God's heart, God would honor that. And I've said it forever. When I would take an extra evening to do something or go somewhere, God honors everything that is set aside for his use. You know, we set aside Tuesday night to go on visitation. God will honor that time together. If you set aside Sunday morning or Saturday morning to go bus visiting, God will honor that time that you give to him. Issues of money or anything. There's something that's set aside for God's use. God will honor that. He's duly bound by his nature to honor that and to bless that. He will do that. Doesn't matter what it is. It is God's way. You put him first and put his people first. And he'll take care of the rest.